have been faithful over all these years and are still faithful, puts a greater desire in us. And I know that Brother Johnny Budd, not Brother Johnny Budd, but his brother, Brother Gary Wright, had a dream or vision a year or two ago, and he was amongst a great throng of people that were walking down the road, and they were shoulder to shoulder, and they were just tightly packed, and you couldn't see up ahead of you. And every once in a while, somebody would jump up and try to see where they're going. And someone jumped up, and Brother Gary Green heard this person say, "Hey, we're making a move. We're changing directions." And that was about the extent of it. But I thought, well, my, what a wonderful dream that is to have your heart circumcised enough and then to be sensitive enough to God's Spirit to know when the body is making a move. So I want to be part of it. I don't want to be one of those that are left wondering, you know, what happened. And there's a good story. If you turn over to Numbers, the 32nd chapter, God gave us, in the book of Hebrews, it does talk about God. All those things happen to the people in the Old Testament for our in samples, because the Bible says they were types and shadows. Every article of furniture that we talk about that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the one Solomon built, they all meant something. You know, the Brother Smith covered all that, the big brass altar, the golden candlesticks. Brother Fitzsimmons started to go into some of that about the curtains and the brass and what that meant. And all those things God told Moses when he went up on Mount Sinai. He gave him the pattern. And he told him, he said, be sure that you build the temple according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. It was important because it showed natural pictures of spiritual things in heaven that would help us to understand it. That's why the Jews, like Saul, or I should say Paul, the great apostle, when God dealt with him on the road to Damascus, it wasn't very hard for Paul to take all those natural pictures and the types and the shadows that were in the Old Testament and to see Christ revealed in him. It was easy. Once God touched those natural Jews' minds, that's why Brother Smith teaches, and I believe it, it didn't take those natural Jews in the church there on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, it didn't take them long to reach a place where God could allow them to step into perfection. It took Stephen, we teach, it took Stephen 3.5 years. I don't know about you, but I've been working 30 years, and I feel like I still got a long way to go. Of course, I know we're not in a restored church, too. But all I'm saying is God was able to take those natural pictures, such as the tabernacle, and such as Samson, and all the things that happened, Jonah and the great fish, all those things really did happen, but God allowed them and caused them to happen, not just to help the people in the Old Testament, but to fulfill his plan. God's been working for 6,000 years on a project, and that is to get this world in a condition again so that he might bring forth down at the end of all things, down at the end of this age, the Gentiles, a great harvest and a great reaping like what they had back there in the Jewish country. No doubt there was hundreds of thousands of natural Jews that God was able to touch and quicken their minds and quicken their hearts. And it didn't take them long for God to raise him up to a place. And it wasn't their labors. It was God. They couldn't have done it on their own. God, it has to be in the time and the season, and God has it. But they were in that time and they were in that season. They allowed God to touch them and they moved them on into perfection. So there's type and shadows for everything in the Old Testament. And over here in Numbers, the 32nd chapter, God caused, and a lot of people may not know this story, and we're going to take a minute, just take a few minutes, we're going to read it. But to give you the background, God caused the Jews to go into captivity for 430 years. It was actually, the 430-year period was from the time where, if you remember, the Lord appeared onto Abraham, and he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to, you know, if you can count the stars in the heaven or the sands of the seas, that's how your descendants are going to be, and I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham took a bird, and someone help me here. It was a bird, it was an animal, and he split them in two and laid one piece on one side and one piece on the other. And then something strange happened. There was a burning, almost like a fire or a lamp that went in between the two, and God sealed that covenant. He let Abraham know, this is what I'm going to do. From that time until the time when God sent Moses to get his people out of Goshen was 430 years. So the time of the 430 years really started when God sealed that covenant with Abraham until God told Moses to go down to the land of Goshen and get his people out. The whole time the children of Israel, when they went into Goshen, because Joseph was the ruler over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself, and God gave the Jews favor, and he gave them the land of Goshen, and they, in a period of about 300 years, they went from 70 souls. The Bible said that 70 souls went into Goshen, and at the time when Moses brought the people out, they numbered the people, and there was 602,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, which comprised their army. The Lord wanted Moses to know how big his army was going to be. That 602,000 didn't include, that was just the men from 20 to 60. That didn't include the children, the men, children, and the women, children under the age of 20, the wives of those who were in the army, or the elderly people. It could have been, there could have been 3 to 4 million people. So God greatly increased his people, even under that hard condition. The people, the natural Jews, they were a hardy people. At one time, Pharaoh told his soldiers, and he told the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, back in those days, they didn't have hospitals, and when you were to have a child, you'd call a midwife, and they would deliver that child for you. Well, he had commanded Jewish midwives, called them by name, that says, if a little Jewish child is born and they're a male, we want you to kill that male. You all remember that story. Well, they didn't do it. They feared God. Thank God they feared God. And the Pharaoh, he called the two midwives in before him, and he said, how is this happening? He says, the Jewish women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're hardy. He said, before we even get the call, they've already bore their children. And even that, you can show everything in there is a type. Now, that really did happen. God spared those little Hebrew boys, but you can show that as a type. If you look how people got the Holy Ghost in the early church, one time Peter was up talking to the Gentiles, and he says, and while he yet spake, oh, I'd love to see a meeting like that, Sister Thompson, have a man of God up preaching, power God so strong that while he's speaking, just people falling out, getting the Holy Ghost, getting saved, running down to the altar. I've never seen that happen, but it's coming back. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter with the 11 stood up, and he gave that wonderful message, and the people cried out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? I've never seen that happen either. A multitude of 3,000 people stand up after someone. You know, it's hard to keep people's attention today, you know, let alone have such conviction fall upon them that they stand to their feet and they cry out, what do we got to do? We want what you got. We had y'all know Brother Philip Zachary. Some of you may know Philip Zachary. His wife, Patty Penny, she grew up in old Brother Merle's church. And she remembers, she was old enough, she remembered Brother Souders, Brother Will Souders, coming to that church down there. And she says, she said, Brother Merle always had good services. He was a good preacher, and we'd have people come around and visit us. She says, but there was something special when Brother Souders would come visit us. She said, I was just a child back then. She said, but everyone was afraid to even get up and use the restroom. Do you know, this is kind of funny, just kind of shows the difference. I remember in Republic one time, we were having problems. People were getting up 5, 6, and 7 times and using the restroom in a 2 and 3 hour period. We said, parents, please keep your children down to 2, maybe 3 times. It's disrupted. He had to deal on that. But back then, she says, no one got up. She says, it didn't matter how bad you had to go because you were afraid you were going to miss something. It's not because you were afraid your mom and dad was going to get on you or that the preacher would go on your layers. The set of fear came upon us, and we did not want to get to miss what was happening. Well, that's how it was back. That was giving us a taste. Men like Brother Fitzsimmons, he experienced that, and that put an anchor in their life. That's coming back to the church. There's coming a time, and we've had services. I know you felt it too, not only here, but in general meetings and ministers' meetings, when someone gets up and really gets hooked in to the Spirit of God and is really speaking what God is wanting His people to hear, you're afraid to get up. I've experienced that. I've been uncomfortable. I've been afraid to squirm. You know, finally you get to an age where those pews get hard. You know, even the padded chairs, they get hard. Every once in a while, you got to get up and walk around. There's been times I've experienced where I didn't care how much it was hurting. I wasn't going to get out of that chair. I had my notebook out. I had my pen out. And that man or that woman of God had my own divided attention. That's coming back. God is letting us experience those things to show us what it's going to be like when every service is like that. Oh, I'm looking for that. That's going to be a glorious day when the church is fully restored. But they had that back in the early church. And so those types and those shadows. But what happened was, of course, Brother Smith teaches the church fell away. Y'all know that. We've worked on that enough to know that darkness entered into the church. Men's minds were darkened, their understanding. And then they started stumbling. The path of the just is as a shining light. That shining light is knowledge and understanding. Knowledge, the difference between knowledge and understanding is knowledge is you can know something. And there's a lot of people that know things about the Bible today. But until God quickens that and turns that knowledge into understanding, not just to know, but to have it become a part of you. It's one thing to know the principle of don't lie, but when God quickens that and reveals that to you enough and it becomes a part of your nature and a character, that's when understanding really takes over. So darkness started to enter into the church. You know, the path of justice is a shining light that shines more and more on the perfect day. You'll never be able to see that perfect day unless you allow God to start to quicken that knowledge that's down inside and work it into your character, work it into your nature. But then it goes on and says, but the path of the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness, which is a lack of understanding. You see, it didn't say they didn't have knowledge. You can have knowledge and still be in darkness because God hasn't transformed His character and His nature inside of you. But the path of the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness. They haven't allowed God to touch them. And they know not at what they stumble. And you can see that, you know. People that keep going around the same mountain over and over and over again. They keep going through the same set of circumstances because there's principles that God is trying to work into people's character and their nature that they're not receiving, that they're resisting God on. And therefore, when they come around to that problem again, that chance for God to work His character and His nature down inside of that person or inside of that people, they resist it. So they got to go back around that mountain again. And it's just a continuous thing. And so that church they lost understanding. They fell down into a red horse stage and they started falling away. Well, there's a, and then God is restoring the church today. He's bringing the people together. And not just us, we're not all of God's church. There's churches all over this country and in different different countries. And we have France, over in Mexico. Some of the people that were coming up from Brownsville are from Mexico. They've made the sacrifice. Some of them way down in central Mexico, and they've made the sacrifice to try to be joined to what God is doing. They have that hunger and they have that desire, and they've sacrificed to be in the meetings. Well, you know, as God is restoring the church, as we're drawing closer to the light, there'll be more judgment. And there's a good, let me read you this story. There's a good story, and then we'll talk about this story. It's in Numbers 32. Moses led the people for 40 years, and they had hardships. You know, this body has gone through hardships. This body has been a body of war, not naturally, but the ministers and the preachers in the past have been men in war in this sense that they had to get up and contend with one another over doctrine. We call it the thrashing floor. Men would get up and they would work on doctrine, meeting after meeting after meeting, trying to clear off all the rubble that was on the foundation that was laid in that foundation of knowledge and understanding that was laid by the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, it says this, there is no foundation laid other than what has been laid. And then we find out that, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the cornerstone that everything else in that foundation has to line up to. And when Ezra, when he came out of captivity in the Medo-Persian Empire, he went back and he was going to rebuild the temple. The first thing they did was they had to clear all the trash and all the rubble. That temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And they took all the gold and they took all the silver and they took all the brass and anything that was costly they took, and everything else they tore down and burnt. So there was just a huge pile of rubble on top of the foundation. Well, they wanted to build upon that foundation because that is where God had met with his people. So the first thing he had to do before they even started building the walls was to clear off everything off that. And that's what this body has been doing for years. We've been trying to get rid of all the rubble, all the trash, all the misunderstanding. We've been trying to come to a place where we're one in the faith. We're trying to, in Ephesians it talks about there's one Lord. You know, there's one doctrine. There's one faith. We're trying to get it down to where we just have one foundation of belief that we can stand upon. It is a firm foundation. We've been working on that, and we're still working on that. We're still trying to clear rubble off the foundation. When I came in, my foundation of understanding that God would want to build on, I had to get rid of a lot of that. God had to tear down some of my foundation, rebuild it, and start building again. But Moses, for 40 years, he led those people in the wilderness, and it was hard. It was difficult. They went through many battles. It was such, if you remember, in a period of about 300 years, they went from 70 people to over 3 million. Well, they must have been very prolific. Large families. Well, it was a hardship, the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, because when they came out of the wilderness 4 years later, there was about the same amount of people. So there was a lot. They were still having a lot of children, but a lot of people were passing away in that wilderness type condition. Of course, God fed his people for 40 years. He gave them manna, and there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness. We know that rock was Christ, but out of that rock flowed a river of water. It's always amazed me. You see pictures of Moses striking that rock, and it looks like a garden hose stream coming out. Do you realize there was 3 million people, plus all their animals? They say it had to be a river like the Arkansas River. Followed those people. It wasn't just a little trickle of water. It was a huge amount of water. that those people consumed every day. And that rock with the water flowing out of it followed them at, yes. Yes. Moses couldn't go into the promised land because, the first time God told him to strike the rock, the Lord Jesus only had to be smitten one time by the Lord to be offered up as a sacrifice. He only had to do that once. He only had to be offered up as that pure spotless lamb one time. The second time God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses struck it anyway. And that's a type of, that rock there is a type of Christ giving sustenance to his people. But because that Moses struck the rock the second time and didn't speak to it, God would not allow him to go over into the promised land. So for 40 years, they struggled and they fought many a war. And it was a hardship. It was hot in the summer. It was hot in the day. Of course, God gave his people that cloud. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Still desert. Still hot. Still miserable conditions. They lived in tents. And over that 40-year period, they moved 40 times. Some places they stayed just a few months. And other places they stayed several years. And get this, they didn't have modern sanitation. It must have got bad out there sometimes. It was a miserable place to be that they were. But you know, God's people, there's a type and a shadow in the Song of Solomon. And it talks about the winter and how the winter is past and the song of the turtle is heard once more. That's the Lord coming back to his church. Well, that winter condition is the same condition. And that's a condition where nothing could grow, nothing could prosper until the Lord came back and started speaking to his people. The Jews, they were in that kind of condition. They were in a hard condition. And so they got tired. Some of them got tired of eating the manna. I've often thought that must have been wonderful. They said it kind of tastes like honey. But if you ate that for 40 years... After a while, those people said, give us meat. We want a little bit of meat. And it wasn't just that they were saying that. That must have been building for a long time. I'm glad God's patient with people, and I know God's patience with us. So I know that this just didn't happen one day. No doubt this had been building for months, and they'd been complaining to Moses. Finally, it looked like there was going to be an outbreak of rebellion. And God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he brought in, I think it was the east wind and the pheasant or quail? Quail came in until they were knee-deep in that quail. And it said the people sat down to eat. And it sounds like some of them were even eating the meat raw. And God sent a plague upon those people. And many thousands, tens of thousands of those Jews died because they displeased God, because of their lack of belief and their lack of faith that they had in God. And they said, okay, God, no more meat for us. But they went through a lot of things. You remember after they, and all those sayings that they wandered about in the wilderness, we're going through those things today. I have seen people get weary of the good thing that God has put in their life and turn their back upon that. Doesn't that break your heart? We've seen people in this church turn their back on God, and you know they've got the Holy Ghost. You know that they had a vision of the body of Christ, and God has put his truths down in their heart. And then to turn your back upon that and to walk away from that, that's the same thing that those people were doing down there with that manna that God had fed with those people. And so a lot of those things that the people back there went through, we're going through the same things now. The body has been in a wilderness type of condition, but God's getting us closer to the River Jordan so that we can cross over and claim the promised land. And that's where we're going to. That's where God told Moses, he said, when you get on the other side, he said, you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. And you're going to harvest fields that you didn't plant. And you're going to inherit things that you didn't work. You know, we're going into an inheritance that God started 6,000 years ago. And then he increased upon it in the early church. When we cross that Jordan River, when God restores the church, we're going to go in and we're going to start eating fruit that we didn't plant. That's why Paul said this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. I'm telling you, we're going to enter into a land filled with milk and honey, and it's going to be waiting for us there. We just need to cross that Jordan River. God needs to finally get us to the place where he can raise us up to be a white throne judgment to this world, that millions of people will come into the body of Christ, be counted worthy, and get the Holy Ghost, receive this message, and go through that purifying fire and come forth on the other side with white robes, ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect overcomer. But we've been weary. All those things that they went through when they, you know, when God first brought them out of Egypt, there was a great miracle. You know, to get you out of the world, God performed a great miracle. You know how you came out of the world? God sent his Spirit and moved upon your soul and gave you a hunger and gave you a desire to seek after him. You didn't come to church and come down on the altar and ask the Lord to forgive you your sins just because you made up your mind one day. That's because God was dealing with you. It's not in the hearts and the minds of men unless God deals with you to seek after him. That's why in the book of the Song of Solomon it says, draw us and we will run after you. That's the kind of people that God wants. When he draws them, they will run after him. So God, he deals with us. He starts moving upon us, and he brings us to a place where we can receive help, where we can hear about the good word of God. So those people, after they were delivered out of the Egyptians, and some of us to come out of Egypt, God had to do some great things, had to deliver us from terrible habits, terrible addictions. You know, there's, I'll tell you what, Brother Vaughn, I hope he's here today. God did a miracle in that man's life, delivered him from being an alcoholic. And that's what I'm talking about. God sometimes has to do great, miraculous things to get us out of the world. Well, God delivered the Jews, caused the Red Sea to cross, and then they went through dry shod to the other side. And the Egyptian army came right after them, and God caused the Red Sea to close upon them again and drown that great host of the Egyptians. Well, that's what God wants us to do. That's a good type, and that's a good shadow right there, that when God does deliver us to the world, he's going to make a difference. There was that great sea between Egypt and between God's people. Let's don't go back to the world. When he delivers us from something, let's don't look back. Let's don't wish for it, because the next day, the people, after that great delivery, I mean, you would have thought that would have given God's people faith and courage to see what God did, drowning that great army and making the Red Sea part and them walking through dry shod. The next day they said, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Would to God that we were back in Egypt. God was sore displeased with those people. Well, I used to really think, what is wrong with those people? Well, we do the same thing. God will deliver us out of Egypt, and sometimes we'll look back and think, oh, what a good life I had back there, Brother Daniels. Brother Daniels tells me of his testimony. I guarantee you, not one time has he looked back and said, oh, I wish I had my Jack Daniels again. I wish I was running around with my buddies popping them pills and afraid to please. He don't talk like that no more. God's delivered him of that. He don't look back. But there are people that do. I've seen them. They look back, and they look back at their life that they had, and they thought, oh, I wish I was back doing that again. Wish I was back there running with my buddies. I wish I was back there doing those things I used to do. You know, look where God's brought me. Well, look where God has brought you. He's brought you out of Egypt. But there's people that do that. I look upon those Jews now mercifully, because if I was back there, I would have done the same thing, because there's been times I've looked back. Lot's wife, she would look back on Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned into a pillar of salt. God help us, you know. God help us not to look back. I think we need to look back and see where God brought us from, but not be desirous to go there. Let's don't ever be desirous to go back to Egypt God did. When he brought you out of Egypt, he made, that was such a great miracle. It's just like it was of the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptian host. Let's don't look back. But then for 40 years, God's people wandered in the wilderness being fed manna that they would have to go out. You know, this ain't free. You know how those people got those manna? It's the same way we're getting the Word of God today. The Word of God, the Bible says about this, about the Word of God: buy the truth and sell it not. It's not free. This is not free. Salvation is free. When you come to God, it's free. But after that, you've got to put your hand to the plow. You got to keep your eye on the road and not look back. What's that song we sing? Keep your hand to the plow. Keep your eye on the road. Keep on working toward perfection. It'll bring life to your soul. This is a people that God wants to work. In fact, there's another type in the book of Nehemiah. When the people were rebuilding the wall, you know what? That's what we're doing today. We're rebuilding a wall of protection for God's people. We're to have a sword in one hand to defend ourselves and defend. That's what the people back there, they were to defend themselves against, what was their names? Gershon and Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom. Wasn't that their name? Something like that. And then they had a trowel in the other. And they would sleep with their sword. And they would work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That's how we are to be today. We're ever to be guard. We're to guard our life. We're to keep those things in here that God put in here and not let them escape out of our life. And then we're to keep the things of the world. Sometimes we got to take the sword. Sometimes we got to take this and we got to start doing this, just like Jesus did. When the devil came to him, he said, "It is written." That's why you've got to know what the Bible says. You've got to know what your hope is. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know what God expects out of your life, or you'll fail. You'll never make it. That's why it bothers me sometimes when I see, you know, like Brother Fitzsimmons or Brother Smith, or we have great men of God, or even the local brother, when they get up here and they talk, and people are going, "Oh, oh, oh," I'm thinking, "Oh, God, help them, Lord." They're not getting that principle. God's putting something out there for us to use, and we're going, "Oh, oh, I wish you would hurry up." God's trying to equip us. He's trying to give us what we need to fight the good fight. There were several things to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. You had to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You had to have the shield of faith. You had to have the breastplate of righteousness. You had to have the helmet of salvation. And then you had to have the sword, which was the Word of God. And those things, we have to equip ourselves. I know that God is going to wash our robes and make it white, but the Lord expects us to work and to labor. That's why the Lord in Ezra and Nehemiah, it said, for the people had a mind to work. That's the people that the Lord's looking for. Those that have a mind to work, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to stand and do the right things, to cross over the Red Sea and to march straight through the wilderness over to the Jordan River and to cross into the Promised Land. Well, these people got weary of that. They got weary of the labors that God was putting them through, and God was proving them. You can read in the book of Hebrews, for 40 years, God proved those people. That's what he's been doing. And it doesn't just mean testing them. When it says prove, it also means that he was preparing them. A lot of times when the Bible says prove, it means to prepare or to make ready. So for 40 years, they went through all these things, all these conditions. And some of the people got very weary. Several times they wanted to go back. Several times they wanted to go back. And finally, there was a great battle. And this was about 2 or 3 years before they crossed over the Jordan River. And the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben and half of the tribe of Manasseh came to Moses, which is what we're fixing to read here. They came to Moses and they said, "This is a good land. This is a good land." They said that about the wilderness. You know, we have people in the body today that says what we've got is enough. What we got, and it is. What we have here is wonderful. It is wonderful what God has put into the church, but it's not enough. God told Moses, and he told Abraham, "I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, But these people were weary. They were weary of the sun. They were weary of the drudgery. They were weary of eating the manna. They were weary of being attacked by the different tribes. They were weary of the poisonous snakes. They were weary of everything. So they came to Moses and they said, "This is a good land here," which is showing we're to love what God has given to us today, but don't be satisfied to settle here. Don't settle on the wrong side of the Jordan. And they went to Moses and they said, "We want to settle here on this. We want to settle in the wilderness. We know you're going to go over, but we want to settle here in the wilderness." And they did. And we're going to read the story. Moses let them settle there in the wilderness. The tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Moses said, "Okay, I'm going to let you settle here, but we're going to make a covenant that when we go over River Jordan, all your fighting men are going to have to go with us." And they said, "Okay." But let me tell you, they didn't inherit the promised land. And if you read Jewish history, Gad and Reuben and half of the tribe of Manasseh were slowly devoured by the tribes, the differentites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites. No, not the Levites. Those were the ones that bore the ark, all that on their shoulder. But the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Shulam, not the Shulamite either. There's a lot of bites. There were seven nations. And so those that Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, they settled on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And they prospered for a while. And we see people now that are saying, "We've got enough. We don't need any more in God." And it looks like they prosper for a while, but when the church is restored, my fear is that they won't find their way over onto the other side of the River Jordan, that they won't ultimately find God's promises of a perfect, restored church. And so later you even find what was left in the book of Judges. You find what was left of Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh even fought against the other nine and a half tribes. That spirit developed in them, and they didn't feel like they were apart anymore. So, wow, we got time. Let's read this in chapter 32 of Numbers. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle." Now this happened in the wilderness before they went over the Jordan River. "The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eli..." You try saying some of these things. "Eliah and Shebam and Nebo and beyond. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," they said, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servant for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." God help us. Don't ever let us say that. God, we're satisfied where we are. Y'all just go on ahead. You know, y'all just go on and we'll make a run for it later. You know, God help us not to be satisfied where we are. Let's keep, there's another song. We got to keep pressing. We got to keep striving. We got to keep, how's that go, Sister Jody? We got to keep pressing. We got to keep praying. Got to keep striving to reach that goal. These people, they didn't want to strive anymore. They didn't want to press anymore. And they become worried, and they told Moses, "We got a lot of cattle here. We're tired. We're just going to settle here." And in verse 6, "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" Don't look around. Don't look around at you, people that don't want to go. Let's keep our eyes on those people out ahead of us that are already going over, that they're striving, that they're pressing, that they're working the road. "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up onto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord hath given them." When Brother Fitzsimmons, when he was here doing the Bible study, when he talked later, didn't you feel a hope rise up in your heart and a faith, knowing that we're going the right direction, that what God has promised unto us, He's going to fulfill. I felt that. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and He swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear. He's talking about the 12 tribes. Unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. You know, there's just a couple people that said they didn't have any fathers or mothers. One of them, it said, was Melchizedek. He said he had no father, no mother. And then Joshua, the son of Nun. You get it? Nun, N-O-N-E. Okay. Y'all got that, didn't you? I think it's pretty funny. Yeah. Thank you. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to argument yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after Him, He will yet again leave them in the wilderness. Now He's talking to the 2.5 tribes, Gad and Reuben, half tribe of Manasseh. And Moses is telling them, you remember what God did to us when the 12 tribes came back with that report that the 10 spies did, saying that, you know, we're grasshoppers in their sight. You know, their walls are great and we cannot go up. God made us wander for 40 years, and now you're coming back saying you want to settle on this side? Uh-uh. I don't think so. That's what He's telling them. For if you turn away from after Him, He will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all His people. And they came near unto Him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. You talk about stubborn. Moses just got done telling them, uh-uh, God ain't going to allow you to do this. And they said, no, we're going to do it. We're going to build sheepfolds, and we've already divvied up the land. You know, I've seen people go for counsel, and they've already have it predetermined in their mind what they're going to do, and it doesn't matter what the man of God says, they're going to do it anyway. Well, that's what's happening here. And normally things like that don't work out real good. I've done that in my own life. Go for counsel, have a preconceived ideal, and I listen to the man of God, and I go about, and I do what I want to do anyway, and I fall flat on my face every time. Well, that's what these people were doing. Moses is trying to tell them, trying to show them, part of the job of a man of God is to show you where you're going to make a mistake. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And Moses is showing those people right there, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But yet they're kind of like some of us. They say, well, we've already made plans. There's a story one time of Brother Don Patton. There was a knock on his door, and he opened it up, and there's this man. I don't know if he was in Bermuda shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and a straw hat or what, but he was at Brother Don Patton's door. He says, Brother Patton, we'd like to get your permission to go on a vacation. We're going here, and we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. And Brother Patton looked out, and there was a station wagon, and all the kids were in there, you know, with the Hawaiian shirts and the Bermuda shorts and the sandals and the flip-flops, and they got a trailer, and they got a big tent on top of there. And, well, Brother Patton said, well, I guess it'd be okay, brother, you know. They weren't going there for counsel. They were just, they're telling Brother Patton, we're going, you know, and we're slipping. So he said, well, but yet those people go over and they say, well, we asked Brother Patton. He said we could go. Well, what are you going to say when you go up to somebody's house and you got Bermuda shorts on and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt and your family's in the car and you're on your way out of town? That's what the people here were doing, is what I'm saying. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go readily armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them onto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return onto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man. Now here they started making a bargain. If you let us settle over here on this side, our men of war will cross over with you and help you get the inheritance. We don't want the inheritance, but we'll help you get the inheritance, but we'll leave our little ones over here. That's the bargain that they made with them. They were in their Bermuda shorts and their Hawaiian shirts, and they were in their station wagon, you know, with the kids and stuff. And so I imagine Brother Moses probably had the same situation as Don Patton. In verse 19, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen for us on this side of Jordan River. The only reason it fell on that side was because they ran out of faith and they got weary. Just like Don Patton did, said, well, go and have a good time, brother. And Moses said unto them, if he will do this thing, if he will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you around over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out the enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. We're almost out of time, and it's another long story. Anyway, when they cross over the Jordan River, they make a pile of stones right there as a remembrance that later, when children of the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Gad or half the tribe of Manasseh, they see that pile of stones, they'll say, what is this pile of stones? They'll say, that just meant that one time we used to be a part of that people on the other side of the Jordan River. But even that wasn't enough to hold them. They finally were conquered. They were destroyed, and they finally got to the place with those that were left with them. They even fought against their Hebrew brothers and their Hebrew sisters, and they were all taken into the... It wasn't a pretty story what happened to them. We're out of time. What verse is that? But if you will not do this, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This is a good story and a good type is... Let's don't be satisfied. Let's keep working. Let's keep our hand to the plow until God brings us on the other side of the Jordan River. Let's don't be satisfied with what we have here. What we have is good, and what we have is great. But we're living in a day where God has given the people a heart and a mind to work. And I want to be one of those that work. So anyway, let's go upstairs. Brother Smith will be here at 11 o'clock. So thank you for being so attentive. God bless y'all.